Such an honor to be with you. We had a precious time this morning, and welcome to those who arrived during the day. Tonight's message is titled Made for More, and I'll get into that in just a moment, but once in a while I will do this just to help my honey, if I could call Kev down, help me out here, because if I can answer these now, it saves him 1,000 questions. Let's give a hand to my amazing husband, can we? Yeah. He wears a cape, so, all right. These are just a few of my books. This one is called The Uncommon Woman, and teen girls all the way to senior citizen women will read this, but it's really how to break free from the stereotype that some women have earned of being petty, gossipy, and insecure. This is living in the love of God, getting your identity from Christ, and learning to live above really the uncommon life. And so especially girls or women who've been hurt by other women, this is really helps you to live in the love of God. Who needs that? That's how we're going to do that. All right, I've got another helper. There we go. Your sacred yes. This one, there's three kinds of yeses. There's the sloppy yes, the shackled yes, and the sacred yes. The sloppy yes is when you think so little of your life, you just say yes to everything. It's not sustainable, and it makes you spiritually vulnerable. The shackled yes is when you're in bondage to other people's opinions, and so you use your time, treasure, and talents to manage people's opinions, which is a colossal waste of your time. The sacred yes is breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions and living for an audience of one. That's your sacred yes. Whoever needs that, put your hand up. Your beautiful purpose is how you walk out your purpose, and you once you get a handle on God has called me, these are women's books. There's a couple in here that guys can read as well, but dudes can read, right? Anyway, this one helps you sort through all the stuff that comes against you when you finally decide to trust God and live out your purpose, so. Your powerful prayers is how you learn to pray from an heir status. Both guys and gals can read this. John Eldridge wrote the foreword for me here. But this is learning to move out of an orphan mindset into an heir mindset and living and praying out of the place of being loved and seated with Christ. And that's what scripture says, your powerful prayers. Closer than your next breath, also guys and gals read this one, where is God when you need him most? It's about the presence of God and how the presence of God changes everything, even in those seasons when you can't sense him, you can't hear him, how you navigate that and remember who he is and who you are because of who he is. Fully alive, learning to flourish mind, body, and spirit is really basically inner healing. It's what happens in your soul happens in your cells. So I have a background in fitness and a background in chronic illness, and I've done a lot of homework and a lot of work to keep living. And learning to flourish mind, body, spirit, I've learned that what happens in your soul happens in your cells. When you're afraid, when you're insecure, when you live in shame, all of those have a physiological impact. And a number of these books have companion DVDs, but a lot of women have gotten some deep healing from that book. Strong in battle, again, guys or gals could read this, Why the Humble Will Prevail, how to just remember who you are when you're under fire, how to get wise to the enemy's schemes. My last message tomorrow night is based on this book under this title. Prevail, 365 days of enduring strength from God's word. This book, most books are about 55,000 words. This is 125,000 words. So once I got to about Leviticus, I came up whining, going, I think I'm done. And Kev said, go down, sit down, and write with a good attitude. And if you keep writing, I'll buy you a treat. So that's how I finished this one. But I went from Genesis to Revelation and looked for opportunities to flourish in battle, flourish when you're under fire. And so it's a daily devo. Some call it a mini commentary. You can either go from Genesis to Revelation or read it by topic, when you're afraid, when you feel insecure, when you're in a storm. But it's a 365-day devo. Thank you, honey. All right. And one last thing, my show airs on Faith Radio, which is with KTIS. I also have a Sunday night show with KTIS, but it goes to podcast after the live show, and I am telling you, if you listen to podcasts and you type in my name, comma, Jamie Winship, your world will be rocked. If you listen to every show I've ever done with Jamie Winship, your brain will explode. He talks about identity like nobody I've ever heard, and people are listening all over the world to those conversations. I strongly encourage you. It'll encourage you greatly. Okay, Made for More. The first time I delivered this message was at our sisterhood event at Emmanuel Christian Center last November. And that's the one event that when I do that, my mom can come and you know, be part of it. And that means so much because we're mostly out and about around the country and so precious to me to have my mom there. And she's 92, and up until that event in November, up until that time, my 92-year-old mother, 4 feet tall, was bowling a 180 with an 11-pound ball. I don't bowl, but I heard that's quite a score for a 92-year-old woman. So she would come in on her little bowling bag, and 40 and 50-year-olds would look at her like, who's this senior citizen? And she'd wipe the floor with them. It's awesome. Like, she's amazing. And she's so, like, at 92, she's in Bible study, bridge club, bowling league, backup bowling league. I mean, she's amazing to me. And that night, she was supposed to be there. Two nights before, she had a heart attack. And it was a Monday night, I think, or Tuesday night, she was having chest pains. And so she went to lie down in bed. And she's like, well, it's been a good life. You know, this is an okay way to go and an okay time, really. I'm not busy. And so she's lying there getting ready to die. She'd been lying there for several hours. And she pops up and she goes, my kids will kill me if I go like this. And so she called the ambulance and they came to get her and brought her to the hospital. So we're at the hospital with her, and the doctor comes in and says, ma'am, you're having a heart attack. She goes, right now? And he goes, yes, right now. And so he said, we need to put in a stent. And she's like, do you know how old I am? He goes, I can tell. I have your chart, but you don't seem like a typical 92-year-old, so we think you're ready for this. So he leaves. She's got the oximeter on one finger, her IV, and leads all over her chest, all these beeps going on. And he leaves, and she's like, girls, give me my phone. And we're like, mom, you're having a heart attack. You don't need to talk to anybody right now. I mean, do you want us to call someone? No, I got it. Just need my phone. So I give her phone, and she holds it up. Yeah, this is Pat. I can't make my hair appointment tomorrow because I'm having a heart attack. And we're like, no, right now. She's pointing with her little finger with the oximeter. Right now I'm having a heart attack, so I can't make my hair appointment tomorrow. No, it's okay. I'll be fine. I got a really good doctor. Maybe I'll schedule for the week after. But that has nothing to do with my message, except she inspires me so much. And she does not, the stuff that she's been through, she does not, self-pity is not in her vocabulary. And I just, mindset and our heart set on the Lord is everything. And no matter how long you've walked with God, no matter how long you've known him, how many times you've experienced him, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There's so much more of God to know. One of my favorite dead guys is A.W. Tozer. Anybody read Tozer? Amazing. He writes this, a spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves. Hear that again. A spiritual kingdom lies about us, enclosing us, embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it. God himself is here, waiting our response to his presence. The eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. The presence of God changes everything. And to our the level that we acknowledge his presence, walk in his presence, honor his presence, will we increase in our capacity to know this love, to know that he has so much more for us. I said this morning, and I'll say it again. I believe many Christians live and die knowing they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. They have a right theology around salvation, but they don't know, and maybe you don't know. You're the object of his affection. Again, Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And if you don't know that you are a profoundly loved child of God, you will steward your time, treasure, and talents to get man's approval. But when you can break free from the approval of man, you can actually really love them when you don't need something from them. Salvation is so much more than an addendum to the end of our life. It's, if it were only heaven, it would be everything. But Jesus came to absolutely turn around the human condition. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast. Everybody uses that for a salvation verse, and that fits. But if you look up the word saved, it's sozo, and it means so much more than saved from the penalties of judgment. That's one of the four things it means. It also means to be healed, to be made well, to be restored, and saved from the penalties of judgment. I would say we put up with too much from the enemy, don't you think? When our boys were growing up, we have three older sons, but when they were growing up, we had a snack cupboard, and you open it up, and I had a little sign that said, no snacks on an empty stomach. I honestly think they looked at the sign, shrugged their shoulders and ate the snacks anyway. I'm sure it had a big impact on them. But I read the other day, an author said, you know, when you're physically hungry, you solve it by eating. When you're spiritually hungry, you solve it by eating. You lose your appetite when you don't feed on the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, 7, in the Message paraphrase, it says, we work to feed our appetites, meanwhile our souls go hungry. And here's the thing. You know, I will say, I heard Teen Challenge was here last night. I wasn't here last night. But I got to say, I mean, I mostly do women's conferences, but there's no speaking event that I do that impacts me more than Teen Challenge Chapel. They're so raw. And so they worship their faces off. Have you ever been to a chapel with Teen Challenge where they're worshiping? It is because they know how desperate they are. And so there's no saving face. It's all saving grace. And it is just, to me, it's what heaven's going to look like. They're so raw and so all in. And the thing is, we're all that desperate. We always just don't know it. Some of us might have more dignified ways of numbing our pain so we don't look that desperate or we don't feel that desperate. But it's amazing, when we feel that hole in our heart, when we feel hurt, when we feel insecure, we do so many things to cope that keep us from that desperation. But what if we stopped coping, numbing out, so we could feel it, so we could heal it, so we could know how faithful God is to meet us in those places? We work to feed our appetites. Meanwhile, our souls go hungry. God wants us to know Him, encounter Him, and rely on Him for every aspect of our lives. We serve an active, involved God, and expectancy should be central to our faith. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this amazing camp. Thank you for Barb and Mark's amazing leadership, for all the people that work so hard behind the scenes, for the faithful sowers, Lord God, that have allowed us to just reap the harvest of an accumulated presence here, Lord, of all the saints who've gone before us. This is holy ground. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for every person in this room, that you love them. They are deeply loved children of God. God, I pray a new awakening would arise in this place, a new revelation that they couldn't be more loved if they tried. You sing over them. You love them. You want to heal them. You want to activate them. You want to use them and work through them in ways that are totally disproportionate to who they are. Lord, move in our midst. Heal broken bodies. Restore weary souls. Deliver the depressed. For those who feel rejected, may they know tonight they're actually accepted. May they reject rejection in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and keep coming. Move in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to talk about three stories from Scripture where dreams died and Jesus resurrected them. Sometimes our dreams die and God just intersects without us even asking. Other times we're the ones who bury our dreams because hope feels too costly. Oftentimes self-preservation kicks in. We've had our hearts broken, we've been betrayed, or a dream died, and it's too scary to hope, too scary to try again. So we control our lives, we control the narrative, we build a life that we can control. We don't go outside the comfort zone, but when we do that, we shut down expectancy. We shut down the sense of adventure that God has for us. So for those who were not here this morning, I've got a backstory of I contracted Lyme disease. There's more to my backstory, but for this story, I contracted Lyme disease during my third pregnancy. I was on bed rest with our third son. I was on bed rest for 6 months. I got up for one day. The doctor said I could test the waters to see if I could be up without contracting. Met my old college roommates in Stillwater. It was a fall day. We went for a walk. I was very careful. I was 6 months along. But that was too much. I started to contract, went back to bed, and within 2 weeks of that outing, my arms went numb, my face went numb, the room started to spin, and all these neuro symptoms started to surge in my body, and I had 3 months left to go on this bed rest. And when I delivered our son a year later, first they thought it was MS, brain tumor. They ruled those out, and a year later we found out it was Lyme disease. So I had a really brutal battle for about 7 years. And then for 20 years, it was sort of cyclical, but I found a way to function. And then 10 years ago, I got knocked over with a relapse. And apparently people with chronic Lyme, especially chronic neurological Lyme, can't process mold. And I'd been unknowingly exposed to black mold, and it was affecting my brain, my cognitive function, terrifying because I work in live radio every day. I'm watching a clock, I'm watching producer notes, I'm watching the text line, I'm watching my notes and listening to, there's a lot you need when you're on live radio, and my brain was had so much inflammation. I forgot how to spell. I got lost going home from work one day. I couldn't remember how to get home. It was terrifying. And that was a really, really, really hard time. In that time, when I would go speak, there are times that they would put us in a hotel. I mean, I could be a mold detector, I'm just telling you, because now that I've detoxed and got a lot of it out of my body, I'm very sensitive to it. So I know in 5 to 10 minutes if a building has mold because my head goes numb. In fact, our middle son and his wife just recently bought a house, and they're like, Mom, can we just toss you in there for a few minutes before we sign on the dotted line? If your head goes numb, we're not going to do it, you know. Just want to make sure there's no mold in that place. And I seriously could be a detector. But, you know, I'm an introvert, and I work behind the mic and radio. That fits me as an author. You write alone. That fits me. I speak out of obedience because I'm really not great in crowds, but we see more fruit when we get to lay hands on people and pray for them. But I can't even stand the celebrity culture. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be associated with it. So if anything, I probably self-sabotage at times because Jesus was not a celebrity. You know what I mean? He washed disciples' feet. He died on a cross. And I just want to make sure I'm following the Jesus of the Bible. And so this is a constant, just I'm being honest with you, just a struggle. So I'm not going to, in my, you know, speaking contract, say I want green M&Ms in the, you know, I'm not in the green room or whatever. However, when I'm in a mold room or I go to a church that's moldy, if it just made my arms hurt, I wouldn't care. You know, if it made my body ache, I would deal with it. But it goes to the brain and the neuro stuff, and it's bad. My tongue goes numb. I can't fire. And they said, you can't keep doing that. So it was just so hard because I would say, oh, this, I can't stay in this hotel. And so we had to start putting notes going, it has to be a newer hotel. And it was just killing me because I didn't want to be lumped together with these people who are like, you know, room needs to be 72 and I want my meal at this time. And I, you know, it was just, so I wanted to self-sabotage basically. So this was a few years ago. We showed up at our event. And we walk into the room, we check into our hotel room at this camp, and I whisper to Kev, even though we're the only ones in the room, but I whisper, I don't know why, but I'm like, I think I'm going to be done speaking after this. We'll do these next three things, and then I'm going to be done. And he's so smart, and he's like, you know, he doesn't say anything to me, but I just like taking matters into my own hands, and so he is so sweet. He's just like, whatever, you know. Anyway, the next morning, I speak, and then there's a break before the next session, and there was this long line, over 100 people, women, and I'm, again, introvert, so one-on-one is my jam, you know, so I don't even see people. I'm like here, listening to their story, praying for them one after another, and in the distance, I see this beautiful black woman who had, like, orangish-red pants on and a silky blouse with, like, purples and golds and yellows and this orangish-goldish scarf that she kept flipping, and really big hair. And she's walking, and she's swinging her hips. And she's like, I'm not budding, I'm just saying. And she's swinging, I'm not budding, I'm just saying. And if anybody, and she's budding. She's totally budding. She's just coming up the line, and I see her. It's like everybody faded to gray, because I see her budding from the back line, and she's telling everybody, I'm not budding, I'm just saying. And one woman kind of gave her the stink eye, and she's like, really? And then she kept walking. She just got all the way up to me. She leans on the table, and she goes, Susie Larson, you listen to me. Don't you even think about quitting speaking. She says, God called you. He's the one who'll sustain you, not your call to make. And she flips her scarf and she swings away, you know, and she walks away. I look at my husband, he's like, I didn't tell anybody. You know, I'm like, what? And I looked for her after, I could not find her. I'm like, where's that beautiful black bold woman? And there was like, nobody could, and I'm like, how did you miss her? What do you mean? I could not find her. I think she was an angel. And we were walking back to the room, and Kevin, in his understated way, said, leave it up to God to give you a sassy angel as you're tell you what's what. Sometimes we self-sabotage because we're trying to save face. But we all give an account on the day of account. What did we do with our time, treasure, and talents? And remember in the parable of the talents, the one who buried his talents out of fear? It did not go well for him. God deserves our courage. He deserves our faith. He deserves our dreams. And I was praying about tonight's session. I believe there's some of you that God gave you a dream. You faced too much opposition that you backburnered it. And the Lord's like, it's time now to bring it to the forefront. I don't care if you're 80 years old. I don't care if you're 8 years old. God wants to work mightily in and through his people. So let's look at three stories from Scripture. The first one is Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, if you've got your Bible. Just a short story here. Here we go. All right. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who died was a widow's only son. A large crowd from the village was with her. Now, I want you to think about this. This is the worst day of her life. In biblical times, women needed their men. If you didn't have a husband, you needed a son. If you didn't have a son, you needed a brother. Women actually were trafficked back then or died of the elements or people land grabbed, where even family members, if you lost your man, they would sometimes kick their own family member off the land and occupy it. Women were so vulnerable without their men, not to mention the loss of relationships. So she loses her husband and then she loses her only son. I mean, imagining her just dragging her feet along that dirt road, the dust is kicking up, she's got trails of tears coming down her face. This is the worst day of her life. When Jesus saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. He walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." The dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd. They praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Sometimes God intervenes and resurrects your life or a dream without your help. Every time before I speak, I pray for the sick and for the depressed, for the hurting, for the broken, for the weary, because I've been all those, and I have such a heart for that. And I know we serve a God who heals. And we've seen healings, not nearly as many as I want to see. But a number of years ago, I got a letter from a woman who had been at one of my events. And she was on 5 different medications. She was so medicated with anti-anxiety, antidepressant, all this medicine. The doctors kind of kept writing scripts to the point where she couldn't function. So she, you know, there's times where you have so much medicine, you're just like in a stupor. And she admitted that's her husband was the husband and the wife and the mom and the dad. And she sort of just sat there, kind of incapacitated, but it was how she could function. And friends convinced her to come to the retreat. And she said, "And you prayed, and it didn't even connect with me. I didn't think anything of it." But one of the things I always pray is, because I went through a depression, just a mild depression, about 25 years ago after the worst part of the Lyme, because we went broke from all of my medical debt, and it was a lot for me. And I remember feeling that lead blanket for a year. And I pray every day that God's people who are depressed would be healed, would be restored, because it's so hard to not have a spring in your step. So part of my prayer is always put a spring in their step. So she said, "You prayed." I didn't think anything of it. But the next morning I woke up at camp and I had a spring in my step. Didn't think of it. She said, "But I laughed at my friends. We had a good time. I had energy. You know, went to the sessions. I had a good time. Got home Sunday night and her husband's looking at her and she's like, 'Hey,' and she helped put the kids to bed. The next morning she gets up, she's making breakfast and he comes down. He's like, 'Who are you? What happened to you?' And she's like, 'What?' And he held up her meds. She forgot them. You don't just go off of that many meds. You don't. That's very dangerous. But she forgot. And she said she realized at that moment God had healed her. God had completely healed her. She said, 'I have not been depressed since. I've got joy. God delivered me.'" Sometimes God intervenes without you even asking him to. When I first contracted Lyme disease, nobody knew anything about it. It was 35 years ago. And it makes you look like a hypochondriac because your leg hurts and then your arm hurts and then your memory goes. And it's such a horrifying disease. And so there were women who were gossiping about me, thinking that I was trying to get attention. And I'm just telling you, I don't want attention. And if I wanted it, I would ask for it. I wouldn't drum up some kind of disease. But it was so painful to have this scary disease and be so misunderstood by gossipy women. And there was a very godly woman from our church who had heard the chatter about me. And she called me and she said, "Susie, I know you to be a woman of God who fears God. And I've heard the chatter. First of all, I'm sorry about that, but I wanted to know what is happening in your life and why this is such a crisis. So I brought your case before the Lord. So what are you doing with this girl?" And she said, "Now listen to me." She said, "God showed me he's building a platform from your pain. He's building a platform from your pain that you will speak from someday. So lean in and learn everything you can, because you're going to have a story to tell. And in that moment, I knew it was true. It was like a truth bomb dropped into my spirit. I got sicker before I got better. But it was like the enemy could not have me by the throat anymore, saying, you're going to die before your kids grow up. I had a knowing there was a promise written over my life. Sometimes God intersects and you're not even looking for it. And some of you, I'm praying that happens for you this weekend, where he just surprises you with a word, like Elizabeth was talking about. Just the lights are out, someone comes up, gives you a word, and it's a game changer. Amen? Amen. In Romans, it says, God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Listen, this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Sometimes he brings the dead back to life. Sometimes he makes something new out of nothing. But either, both are just as easy for him. The next story is 2 Kings chapter 4. And again, it's a short story, but it's a good one. I'm looking at verse 8. One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he'd stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, table, and chair, and a lamp. Then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by. One day Elisha returned to Shunem. He went up to this upper room to rest, and he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you've shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put a good word in for you to the king or the commander of the army? No, I'm good. She says, my family takes care of me. I'm good. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi says, well, she doesn't have a son, and her husband's really old. Well, that's a Susie translation. So old. It says, the actual says, her husband's an old man. More dignified way to say it. He says, call her back again. Elisha told Gehazi, call her back again. When the woman returned, Elisha spoke directly to her as she stood in the doorway. Next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms. No, she cries. So before, it's like, nope, I'm good. But it was a no, I'm good. I don't need anything from you. This time, no, don't, oh man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at the time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha said. Is there a pain in your heart or a dashed dream that you won't even talk to God about? And if he brought it up, you'd be upset about it? When you're in fear, when you're stuffing the deepest desires of your heart, you will wrongly assess people and circumstances. She knew he was a man of God to the point she created a room for him in her home, but then she wrongly accused him of being deceptive. Don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Hope was too costly for him. I want to show you a picture of my son, Jake, our oldest son. Isn't he cute? I mean, I'm biased, but he's kind of adorable, don't you think? Someone give me an amen. This is the weekend of his wedding. 10 years ago, I want to say, almost 10 years ago. Jake, I'm from a family of seven, and we have lots of cousins, and he was always the kid magnet. So even in the adolescent young teen, when kids sometimes act too cool for the littles and they want to go off on their own, he was the one that stayed back to watch the littles because they just loved him. Even when he went away to college, the church he went to, he volunteered in the nursery as a college kid because he just loved kids. Never in my wildest dreams did I think that he and his wife would not be able to have children. For 7 years, they battled infertility and went through one heartbreak after another. And all around them, people are having babies. And with a big family that I have, there were so many baby showers that Lizzie had to go to. And she's got more hospitality than anybody I've ever met, but I know her well. So to go to these showers and bring a gift, sometimes she'd drive an hour and a half, and I would see the tears in her eyes, and she would enter, and she was truly happy for them, devastated for her. She's 40, he's 39. They've had one dashed hope after another. And there are times at these showers where I get in my car and I just cry my eyes out. Then there came a time they decided to try IVF. And so the time came and they transferred the embryo. And it went famously. And let me back up to say, when they do this, they inject hormones and they want to get all these eggs out of you. She only had one egg after the whole process, one egg. And normally they want 10 or 8 because they die off. And then what you're left with, that's, you know, she had one egg. But it was a little egg that could, and it kept surviving. And then it fertilized. And so they transferred it. And they said, you went from having almost a zero chance of being pregnant to a high likelihood of a full-term pregnancy. So they let us know. 2 weeks later, she tested positive. 2 weeks later, she miscarried. And Jake is such a tender heart. He could not talk about it. Like, they wailed and wailed and wailed. And he just like, I'm putting a period at the end of this sentence. And he dug into his work. And Lizzie just would weep in our arms going, I'm not done talking about this. And I'm like, then you keep talking about it because he loves you. It was gut-wrenching, painful, hard. And I remember, I think they had to let it rest for like a year and a half because he just couldn't even entertain the conversation. Finally, he realized how much his wife wanted this. And he's like, honestly, I want it too, but I'm terrified. So they started the process again. And this time I said to them, I'm going to pray that the paperwork gets accelerated, that this process goes faster so it just feels easier for you. And Jake scolded me. He grabbed my arm and said, no, Mom, don't, that's not helpful. Please don't pray that for me. I said, oh, okay, how come? I don't need this to accelerate. He said, I'm dying here. I'm terrified. What I need you to pray is that God would put hope in my heart, that I could make space for hope. I'm so scared. I want this so bad. I can't go through this again. Pray that God would help me make space for hope. Well, 8 months ago, this happened. Meet Juniper Grace. She's a miracle. And I want to say to you, not every story ties up in a nice, tidy bow, but this is what's true, is God has a 100% success rate at redeeming our stories. He has a 100% success rate at redeeming our stories. We only know in part, we only see in part, but we trust that he's good. He will blow us away when it's all said and done. There's a C.S. Lewis quote I need to memorize. I love it so much. It's my paraphrase of what C.S. Lewis wrote one day. He said, if we look to this life to tie up in a nice, tidy bow, to get all of our dreams, all of our desires satisfied in the here and now, we will live in perpetual disappointment. Because Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But if we believe that to be true, and we believe we'll see God's goodness in the land of the living, because he is good, and every good gift comes from him, we will live perpetually surprised by his goodness. We're in the not yet and the now, aren't we? I mean, his presence, his promises are available to us. But we hurt and we have loss, and it's scary to hope. And when you're in that place, when you've had your hopes dashed, the temptation is great to self-sabotage and put yourself out of your misery, to preempt an outcome, and you decide what God will or will not do. You don't dare to hope because you don't want to hurt. So you decide for yourself what your story will look like. Can you make space for hope tonight if that's you? Can you make space for hope? Can you dare to give God some room to work? Don't put a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing. Several months ago, I got an email from a leader of a major disaster relief ministry that you know about. You've heard him, I'm sure. And the wife had read some of my books, and she was coming through town and asked if we could meet for lunch. And so we met, and we had a great time talking. And then she just casually asked, what does Kevin do? I'm so proud of my husband. By day, he's a commercial construction manager. So he builds sports stadiums and hospitals, like our Twins Stadium and doing Abbott downtown. He builds these big giant, he builds things in proportion to his size. Let me just say that. He oversees these large projects. And then on weekends, he goes to women's events. So like when he's walking off the job site, his guys, every weekend, Kev, we're going hunting. Where are you going? He's like, you know where I'm going. I'm going to a women's conference. He's been to more women's conferences than most women. He's such a humble guy. But I'm proud of him because he does his work with great excellence. So I was just sharing about him because I'm proud of him. But I saw her eyebrow go up like she was interested. And it gave me pause. And I wrote one of my books, it's called Alone in Marriage, because in our early years, he was a workaholic and we had to sort through a lot, and he gave me the permission to write that story to help other marriages heal. We've been through that and we are solid and we are very careful about our schedule. And this particular organization would require a lot of travel. So I get in my car and the thought passed my mind and I said, no, out loud, by myself in the car. I surprised myself at my protest. I'm like, I'm not interested. And you know, shocked at how strong that no is. And you know, it's okay to have preferences. I don't want him to travel. We've come to a really great place in our marriage and at this stage of life. But preferences are one thing, control is another. When you say no to God, you say yes to the enemy. When you shut the door on God, you open the door to the enemy. It's the enemy that should be getting our no's. And it just was proof that I had something to put on the altar with the Lord. You know, she never called. But it was a good exercise for me because our lives are in his hands and he gets to decide where we go, what we do. And if we want to live our best case scenario, it means our whole life is in his hands. Sometimes the no bubbles up because of fear, other times control, sometimes shame, sometimes self-preservation. The woman in 2 Kings had a big no because she was terrified of being disappointed. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. So I have a question for you. Have you made determinations about your life that exclude the possibility of a miracle? When you think of your story, when you tell your story, have you made determinations about your life that exclude the possibility of a miracle? Expectancy must be central to our faith. And if you're resisting the idea that God has more for you, no matter what stage you're in, I challenge you to humble yourself, to open your hands, and to say, show me. Show me my next place of promise, God. Help me to live disproportionate to who I am. He's a miracle-working God. He's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. He's searching the world looking for faith. Will he find it in you? And one of the common things that happens when we are in pain, when we've encountered disappointment or loss or hurt or rejection or betrayal or a dashed dream, is we make inner vows. I'll never trust again. I'll never get married again. I'll never try again. And I pray if the Lord shows you an inner vow that you've made, I pray he would reveal that to you, that you would renounce it tonight. That you would say, God, I'm putting this on the altar. I repent and I renounce this. One of my guests on the show, we were talking about inner vows, and she said her pastor was teaching on it. And she's like, oh, I'm so grateful. I've never made an inner vow. And he said, yes, you have. You keep saying, I'll never have children. And she repented of that and was pregnant a month later. Now, if you're perimenopausal, you don't want to be pregnant, take that up with God because I don't want you to like, I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. That was a joke to the women, sorry. But anyway, but truly though, I asked the Lord to speak to your heart because his will for you is your best case scenario. What if you dared to put your fears on the altar, put God back on the throne of your life and humbly surrender? Lord, you get to decide how this goes. You know, 2 years ago when I was here, I was talking about going through the motions and deeply engaged faith. And the thing is, when you're weary from waiting or when you refuse to make space for hope, you will start to go through the motions. And so I had them do an exercise as a former fitness person. I'm going to have you do it too, but just fling your arm up to the side once. Just do this. And don't smack your friend, but just kind of fling it. Okay. That's called a lateral raise, okay? That's what it looks like to go through the motions. Now think of your deltoid, that's your shoulder muscle, flex it, and with strength, raise it up with a controlled muscle move. Do you feel the difference? Do you feel the difference? This is flinging it, going through the motions. This is an engaged muscle movement that you actually use the shoulder muscle. And I was talking about many times when you don't have hope in your heart, when you've not sorted out your disappointments with God, you're going through the motions. You're singing the songs, you're reading the scripture, you're saying the lingo, but there's nothing changing in your heart. Because if you're singing the songs, but going through the grocery list in your head, if you're saying the words, but you don't have a holy expectancy, like what is God about to do, nothing is happening in the spiritual realm. Enemy's not afraid of your worship if it's not in spirit and in truth. He's not afraid of your prayers if you're saying them, but there's nothing happening in your gut. But if you engage your heart and mind and say, I'm a child of God, I'm not a slave to fear. You engage your heart and you mean what you say, the demons tremble because you're a threat to him when you're fully engaged. So when I did this little fling exercise, a woman came up to me during altar time weeping And she said, I just got healed. And I said, what happened? And she said, when you did the arm the first time, I lifted my arm. And then you said, do it again and engage your muscle. And she said, the Lord said, use the other arm. She goes, Lord, you know I can't move that arm. Severely frozen shoulder, due to have that surgery. You know what kind of surgery they do on a frozen shoulder when it's frozen? They put you under and they go, and they rip that thing. They just tear all the scar tissue and you're bruised and painful and you got to go through physical therapy. She was due to have that surgery. The Lord said, use the other arm. So the second she just lifted it up and she was completely healed. In this camp 2 years ago. Amazing. He's still a miracle-working God. I was whining to God a few years ago and preaching the word back to him, not in a sassy way, but more of a whiny way. I'm not proud of it, but that scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. I'm like, I'm heart sick because my hope is deferred. I was so tired of this wretched health battle, and it was a hard, bad stretch. And I could hear the Lord whisper, look it up. And then I knew I was in trouble. So I looked it up. And you know, hope deferred, the word deferred is a verb. It's an action word. So when you decide to postpone hope, you get heart sick. It's an action word of your own. Like if you have a loan and you defer a loan, you're kicking the can down the field going, I'll pay later. That's what you're doing. When you're so weary of waiting that you kick the can down the field and say, I'll hope tomorrow. Your heart can't live without hope. It makes you sick. Our hearts can't live without hope. We need to make space for hope and expectancy that God is going to move is central to our faith. And I pray with all my heart, you would get to a place tonight where you'd get right. If you're tired, if you're weary, he says, come, I'll meet you. I'll restore you. If you're disappointed, resolve those parts of your story in light of God's love, because he's not the enemy. It's the enemy who steals and kills and destroys. I'm going to play a clip and invite the worship team back up. This third story, so the first story was Jesus interrupted a funeral and resurrected a son. The second, he resurrected a dream. In this third story, Jesus responds to faith. And it's the woman with the issue of blood in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And in this clip, I want you to notice the despair on her face, and all of a sudden something turns on and she gets feisty and she's like, oh no, not today. Now, the woman with the issue of blood, today, if she was hemorrhaging like that, at least she would be on the receiving end of compassion. How horrendous to have such an affliction and then be judged as cursed by God. What would that do to your identity if anytime anybody came around you, unclean, 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 you have to proclaim isolation over your life, unworthiness over your life. She spent all of her money trying to get cures and she got worse. She dealt with absolute fatigue. She dealt with body odor. She dealt with isolation, and she had to force people to stay away from her. Given that context, that cultural context, do you know what kind of courage it took for that woman to bust through that crowd to lay hold of Jesus? He's the God who heals. You can play. I've got a friend who's walking through the health battle of her life, and it's a very serious diagnosis, but she's not having it. She's like, I'm a child of God. I'm not taking this. I've never seen anybody fight like this girl. She's only let a few people know. She's in healthcare. She's only let a few people know what she's dealing with because she just doesn't want it to get out. She does her morning devos. She does an hour of power on her knees where she just worships God and reminds him of who he is. She does another hour with her battle box. She's got a little plastic box with scripture that are jumping off the page at her that are helping her fight the battle. She goes through those and reads them out loud. She's getting stronger in faith. And she's defying odds. And just she happens to be a competitive skier. And she keeps winning medals. Nobody knows that her body is breaking down. She says, I don't know how far God's going to let this go, but I know in my knower I will be healed. And I'm standing at faith. And I texted her one day. I said, how is it going? And she said this, the battle's been a challenge. But I'm focusing on what I'm able to do, not focusing on what's difficult. It's hard. I have to keep my head in the game. Trust the journey that I'm on God's pathway forward. I've been listening to a lot of sermons about faith versus believing and hearing about faith is built in opposition, battles, wilderness season. You can believe in the absence of opposition, but not so with faith. Faith is developed in the struggle, in fierce opposition, and God moves on faith. And the only way we can develop faith is in the battle. So lots of opposition equals lots of faith building. Equals lots of hard-earned faith, equals great and mighty moves of God. God moves on our developed faith. Thinking about that strengthens me. There's a higher purpose in the struggle. We need to develop a lot of faith for the work God has for us to do in the future. Some of you may be feeling like God is holding out on you, but could maybe you be holding out on Him? Could maybe you developed an offense with God because you're tired of waiting? I've been there, done that. But He's the good one. He is God, and He loves your faith. He loves your hope. He loves your love. And as I said this morning, we don't default to postures of faith, hope, and love. We default to fear, doubt, anxiety, anger, unforgiveness. But whatever we're going through right now, it is preparation for the return of Jesus. His return is nearer than it's ever been before. And He wants us living like lights shining bright in the darkness. And so whatever you're walking through, it's packed with eternal opportunity to find God, to know God, to experience God. But we've got to know that when He is with us, who can stand against us? He's your vindicator, your deliverer, your defender. He's a miracle-working God, and He will make a way where there is no way. If you put conditions on your story, I ask you to lay them down. Why don't you stand? Consider the stories from Scripture tonight. Jesus interrupts funerals, resurrects dreams, responds to faith, and He loves your faith. Remember one day I was on the air and one of my guests had said something that just rocked me because I was so hurt by God because the struggle was so devastating. And my friends were just getting prayers answered all around them. They'd have the flu for 3 days and they'd bounce back and stronger than ever. And I'm like, have you lost my address? I mean, I'm trying to figure out, am I missing something here? And I don't even remember exactly what he said, but I remembered how it made me feel. And I got off the air and I went face down on the floor and I just cried. And I just said, I'm so hurt. I don't get it. This is so hard. And the Lord reminded me of the story of John the Baptist. And Jesus says, no greater man born to woman than John. This is his cousin. But when John is away from the action, he's in prison, he has his doubts, which should make you feel better. No greater man born to woman has times when he's away from the action in obscurity, and maybe you've lost your job or you're injured or you're sick and you're like away from the action and you think, I'm a have-not. There are no have-nots in the kingdom. You just might be in a not yet. But he has his doubts, so he sends friends to ask Jesus, are you the Christ or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus' response was so compassionate but full of conviction. He says, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap, and blessed are you who are not offended by me. And that was my work. I was away from the action. I was in a season where it seemed prayers were not getting answered. But I was offended. I was hurt. And I went face down and I said, oh God, forgive me. You're on my side. It's the enemy who's the thief. I repent. And I felt peace just flood my heart. And by stewarding my heart in that time, faith rose up in me. And I started to have faith to see mountains move. Surrender so often precedes revival. Some of you have been white-knuckling parts of your story. Some of you have been trying to control outcomes. Some of you have crossed your arms and you've distanced yourself from God because He didn't do what you wanted. But His ways are higher, His thoughts are deeper, and He knows best. We could turn the lights down for just a little bit. I'm going to pray, and if you want to come forward, if you need a fresh touch from the Lord, or if you want to surrender to Him, if you want to do some business, maybe get on your knees. There's something so powerful about stepping out of your seat, coming forward to say, I just want more of you, God. I want to commit my story to you. Or maybe you're in a position where you've just been steady as you go, and the Lord is sparking you tonight. I want you to start dreaming again. It's time to start dreaming again. God has dreams for your life. He wants to work in your heart and in and through you in ways that surprise you. So if you're ready, why don't you come forward, but I'm just going to pray. And as people come forward, I'll pray for you as the Lord just speaks to my heart. So Father, I just thank you that you're a miracle-working God, that you raise the dead, you heal the sick, you part the waters, you resurrect dreams. God, we're the ones at times. Because it's hard to live down here. It's hard, Lord, at times. We've got a target on our back and an enemy who fights dirty, but you know it. and you're with us and you have compassion. You don't shame us. You don't roll your eyes. You don't breathe a heavy sigh. You say, come, I've got you. I'm with you. I know this hurts and it won't be like this forever. I love you. I'm singing over you. I'm not your enemy. I'm not holding out on you. Oh God, there's some in this room that have had trauma in their past and they've never talked about it, but it's affecting their present and their future. God wants to heal you. And you know what? You're afraid of being exposed by sharing that, but it's the enemy who's afraid of being exposed. You bring it into the light, there's no shame for you. It's shame for the enemy. Don't let your past trauma keep you from future dreams and destiny.